I want to invite your attention in the New Testament to the book of James, James chapter 2. I want to read verses 14 through 20. For those of you who may be new to the Hill this morning, we want to say welcome to you. And if you'll look inside your Sunday bulletin, you'll find a LifePoint outline that will help you to get the best mileage from today's message so that you can kind of go along and fill in the blanks with me as we go through God's Word this morning, because this is hugely important for us in what the choir and orchestra have given us this morning. We're talking about living a life of faith and what that means. What does it mean to live by faith? And today you're going to understand a little bit better about why it is so important, why we make such a deal about this whole issue of faith. And I want us to just kind of dig into that and just kind of open it up, because today we're going to talk about the real deal. All right, the real deal of faith. How do you know that it's real? And so James writes in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He said, "What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but when you look at him, you look at his life, he has no works? Can that faith save him? Can the faith that doesn't affect his life, can that save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, be filled,' and yet you do not give them, a brother or sister in Christ, you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What use is that faith? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. And it's just by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow," now here's a clincher, "that faith without works is useless?" So here's a question that I want us to tackle this morning. What does it take for me to know that I am pleasing to God? How do you know you're pleasing Him? If you did a survey across the churches of America, you find two basic answers to that question. What does it take to please God? Some churches, a number of churches, will say it takes ritual. And so they've got all the rituals that you need to go through. And then others say it's rules. We've got rules for this and rules for that. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. But the thing is, God is a lot more clear than that, because if it's rituals or rules, you never know if you've done enough, right? I mean, how much is enough? How are you going to measure that? And what quality of work is it that you're doing in comparison to what somebody else may do? So it's really hard to get a grip on that. So here's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, straight up, clear as a bell, says this: "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." It isn't hard. It's impossible for me to be pleasing to God, for you to be pleasing to God, apart from you and me living what the Bible calls a life of faith. So what should that cause us to do? That's a great question. You'll ask great questions. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says this: "How do you know if you're in the faith?" He says, "Examine yourself. whether you are in the faith. How can I tell if I've got real faith? What does real faith look like? If I'm to examine myself, how do I know if I'm seeing it? How do I know if what I'm calling faith is the real deal? Well, that's what James chapter 2 is about. In James chapter 2, I want to point out for you, just take it straight from the word, there are four identifying marks of the real deal. And they just go hand in fist, if you will. Let's go through them. Number one, James says, real faith is more than words. It's more than words. Verse 14, what use is it, my brothers, if someone says, they say, he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith that says without works, can that save him? Now, what I want you to notice is this guy is saying he has faith. And it might be something that you would do. You would say, I believe that I've got faith. And I try to show that. In other words, the right things are coming out of this guy's mouth. The right words. He's got the Christian lingo. He knows the words of the church. He knows the expressions of the church. But here's what God is warning us. Here's what God is saying. Listen to what the Lord says in Scripture. God says, claiming and possessing are not necessarily the same thing. Just because you claim it doesn't mean you possess it. George Gallup does nationwide surveys from time to time. Recently, he did a survey and he found that 50 million Americans claim to be Christians. He said, but this is also what I found. I also found out that they don't all have the lifestyle that supports what's coming out of their mouth. The Orange County Register in Southern California ran a story, interesting enough, with this headline. Listen to what it says. Many in Orange County believe but don't practice. This is a quote. From scores of well-kept churches and temples to Christian fish symbols that seem to adorn every other car, Orange County residents appear average or even devout in their religious beliefs. But when it comes to practicing those beliefs, an Orange County Register poll reveals that most residents are more inclined to worship the golden calf than the Lamb of God. Ouch. That was just from a local newspaper. So here's the truth in your outline. I want you to notice. Real faith is more than lip service. Real faith is more than just what we're saying. A Christian bumper sticker on my truck or your truck doesn't mean anything, especially if you're flipping a guy off because he made you mad by cutting you off in traffic. Yes, I said flipping him off. So you say, did he say what I think he said? Yeah. Why? Because we see it all the time. And the thing is, the one doing it may be a deacon. No offense. Right? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. Translation, not everybody talking about heaven's going there. You see, that's problematic. Not everybody who claims to be a child of God is one. That's what ought to break our hearts. God says there is a difference between possessing and professing, between saying you are something and actually being a Christian. So bottom line, you might want to write this somewhere, talk is cheap. Because faith, God says, is more than what comes out of my mouth. That's the first thing that God wants us to be gripped with as we go into this next week. It's more than just what comes out of our mouth. I've got to be thinking about how is my faith showing up in my life? But how it affects how I live. So number two, faith is more than emotion. It's more than emotion. Verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You know, sometimes in our faith assembly here, in our family, maybe we would come across somebody who's going through a hard time financially. And they're part of the family, because that's the implication here. Now, there are three responses we can have to somebody going through a hard time that's in the family of God. All right, I'll give them to you. Number one is sympathy. Sympathy is when, you know, we speak to them and say, I just want to encourage you. This is not going to last forever. God is faithful. Wait on Him. Trust Him. And so we have sympathy with them, and we seek to encourage them. And then number two is empathy. Empathy is when you come alongside somebody and you may even weep with them. I mean, you get into their hurt with them. Whether it's somebody who's struggling financially or maybe somebody who's at the hospital and they've got a rough diagnosis or whatever, and it just breaks your heart. And you just get in there with them and you empathize with them. You feel with them what they are feeling, and it grieves you. It wounds you. And that's because there is this connection that ought to be here, because we have that sense of family. You're important to me. And that's what we want to see in all of the life group, you know. But then the third thing is compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is not me saying, you know, God's going to be faithful. God's going to take care of you. Compassion is not me crying with them. All those things are important. Compassion is when I would look at them and I would say, so how much do you need in order to get through what you're going through? I'll do what I can to help you. I'll help you get through this. And here's the kicker. Repeatedly in Scripture, we do not read that Jesus had sympathy or that Jesus had empathy, although I believe He did. But what we read in Scripture is He was moved with what for them? Compassion. Jesus had compassion. And here's the truth I'm going to give you in your outline. Real faith is practical. It gets involved in people's hurts. And particularly those that are in the church. If we are a real church, that means we get involved in the hurts and the needs of our family. Of our family. This family. And I know you can't get involved in the hurts and the needs of 2,000 people. But 15 or 20 can get involved in the hurts and the needs of 15 or 20. Verse 15 says, if a brother or sister is without clothes or food, in other words, if we are real Christians, then we're part of this family that we call the Hill, right? Did you say amen to that? We're part of, this is our family. And what that means is we've got responsibilities. I feel responsibility to you. And that you would feel this responsibility for those that are like in your life group, those that are around you, because we care about others in this family who hurt. We care about them who are in pain. We care about them who grieve. We care and feel for those who are in sorrow, and we don't just feel it. We do something about it. We do something. Why? Because we're part of the household of faith. A little boy, or the story was out on the seashore, and he was there, and the tide went out. And when it did, there were hundreds of starfish up and down the shoreline. And so he begins walking along, and he reaches down and he picks up a starfish. I don't want to say swordfish, a starfish, and he just starts slinging them back out into the water. And this guy is walking along the seashore, and he just kind of watches it for a moment. He says, son, he said, there are way too many starfish out here for you to make an impact. I mean, there's hundreds of them. They're all up and down, you know, for as far as the eye could see. The little boy reached down, he picked up another starfish, and he sailed it out into the water. And he said, sir, I bet it made a difference to that one. Huh? We don't get a lot of chances to do great things. But we have small opportunities every day, every week, to help one person, to just make their life better, to have empathy and compassion for them. You know, one of the great needs that we have seen here on the Hill is the need at Coston Elementary. And they're going to dedicate the basketball court tomorrow, 5:30, I think it is. It's in the bulletin. And we changed their days. You did. By building that new basketball and volleyball court. And you've got an opportunity to change a life. You can show compassion to underprivileged boys and girls by being a mentor at Coston Elementary. What are we talking about? 30 minutes, one time a week. 30 minutes that you could give to invest in the life of a boy or girl, maybe who doesn't have much of a home life or doesn't have much hope of a future. But you could help change the trajectory of their life. Now, if you want to know more about that, I want to encourage you to drop by the missions room after service and talk to them about that. You need to do that because the training is going to be starting real, real soon, and you want to get in on that. So just think about that. Note to self, this is how you can make a difference. All right, number three, faith is in your feet, not your head. Verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Here's what God is saying. God is saying faith isn't philosophy. In other words, I can make a statement, or you could, and you could say, you know, I believe in the doctrinal statement of Harmony Hill. I believe in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's great. That's wonderful. But that doesn't mean that you're saved, right? You know, I believe in once saved, always saved. I do too. It's not a license to sin, but I believe it is clearly taught in the Word. But that doesn't promise me an entrance to heaven. Here's what I want you to understand. What God is simply saying is that the point is that faith isn't about debating somebody. Faith isn't a mental exercise. Faith isn't just a bunch of words and thoughts. Here's the truth in your outline. Real faith is action. That's the point that God is making. How do you know that you've got faith that'll get you to heaven? People are asking all the time, how do I know that I'm going to heaven when I die? It's a great question. How do you know? Here it is. Here's the truth of your outline. You know faith is real by the lifestyle that you're living. Faith is real according to the lifestyle that you're living. You see, James wrote, he said, I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith. Faith, if it is real, is visible. Faith is like calories. You can't see them, but they show up. Right? You can't see them. But see, listen, I said, man, you've been swallowing them babies, haven't you? They're going in you regularly, you know? Calories are invisible, but their presence isn't. You can see it. How do I know you've got faith? How do you know you've got faith? That's what I see. What do I see? What do people see? See, here's the thing. Across our country, there is this troubling gap between behavior and belief. And what people have falsely assumed is, I can believe and it doesn't have to touch my life. And that is not biblical. Spouses declare all the time, well, I just believe that my husband is saved. I believe my wife is saved. I believe my teenage child is saved. Why? Because they made a profession of faith back yonder. So what? What does that mean? Doesn't mean diddly. Doesn't mean anything. I don't care if you've been baptized so much your skin is wrinkled. It doesn't matter, does it? The point is, when a spouse says, I just believe my loved one is saved because, you know, I go back to them making that profession of faith years ago. But the reality is today they have no desire to hang out with other believers. No desire at all. They have no desire to fellowship in the church. They have no desire for church worship. Absolutely bores them to death. They have no desire to read the Bible. They have no desire to pray daily. They refuse to tithe off of their hard-earned money. They never talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. There's no sacrificing on their part to get out the gospel. There's no putting themselves out to teach or to help or to encourage others in a regular way of living. No change in their lifestyle by following Jesus that dictates the choices in their life. It's just not there. And so here's the truth in your outline. Real life always produces a changed life. Real life, real faith always produces a changed life. That's what the Bible says. That's what I want us to think about. When Jesus comes into my life, when he moves into my house, he rearranges my furniture. Some things he throws away. He said, nope, that's no good. We don't want that anymore. Get that out. And then he brings other pieces of furniture in. Values change. What once used to be important to me either goes down in value or goes completely out the door. It's like, nope, don't do that anymore. You know, I told you that was one of my deals about smoking and about dancing. And I'm just saying for me, all right? Some of you are saying, God, we can't dance. Don't get all freaked out. I'm just saying for me. God made that very clear. If I was going to walk with him, smoking was never, you know, going to be a part of my future, and neither was dancing. And that was just between me and him, and that's God's deal with me. All I'm simply saying is when faith rose up in my life, my values changed. And I would have never done that on my own. That's Christ coming into me. So there's this whole new set of values in me. So real faith is more than words. Real faith is more than just emotional responses. And real faith is in my feet rather than just in my head. And then number four, real faith acts. Verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So here's the truth in your outline. Real faith always shows itself as a changed life. So how does it show itself? Well, number one, real faith shows itself by being baptized, by following the Lord in baptism. It's Christ's first command. Jesus said, go and make disciples and baptize them. Now, let me give you a definition. All right, what is the definition of baptism? Baptism, now listen, is a public identification of your life with Jesus Christ. Baptism is saying, I belong to Christ. I am not ashamed to be identified as his, nor am I ashamed to obey his first command to me, which is be baptized. Let me know what baptism is. Baptism, and you see this ring right here. This is my wedding ring, all right? It's on the third finger of my left hand. Baptism is the wedding ring of the Christian life. That's what it is. If you take that analogy. I stood up in front of my family and friends 46 years ago, and I declared to them that I loved one woman, and I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her and nobody else. And I made a commitment that day. And for the last 46 years, I have been living out the implication of that commitment. And I'll tell you, when I made that commitment, I had no idea of everything I was getting into. Oh, I thought I knew, but I didn't. But I knew one thing. I knew I loved her. I knew I didn't want anybody else. And I said, I'm game. I make a commitment of my life to you. 50 years ago this month, I made a commitment. I said, I do to Jesus. I had no idea of the implications of that decision. I had been living out these last 50 years everything that that implies and learning more and more about that ever since. Now, here's the thing. I gave Catherine a ring, and I said, and she gave me a ring, and we said, we're going to wear this because this identifies us that we are married. How do you think Catherine would have felt if I had said, babe, I love you, I care for you, but I just like to keep our marriage a secret. And so I don't want you to wear a ring, and I'm not going to wear a ring because I don't want anyone to know that we're in this relationship with each other. What do you think that would mean to her? Yeah, that's what it would mean. There would be trouble. That would not go well. And yet there are so many who say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't want to follow him in believer's baptism. I don't want to get up before a crowd of people. And what you're saying is, I am ashamed to get up before a group of people and say, I am willing to identify myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one thing he has said I want you to do openly and publicly. This is the wedding ring of our identification with each other. The sign you belong to me is you're willing to be put under water to symbolize the death, burial, and the resurrection of me that I did for you on Calvary's cross. Does that make sense? That's what baptism is. It's the wedding ring of our relationship. Baptism won't save you, it won't get you to heaven, and it doesn't make you a Christian, but it is an outward act of an inward commitment. And it means I'm different. And so the thing that God wants, real faith acts by being baptized, and real faith acts by a changed lifestyle. Number two, a changed lifestyle. Your faith is proved by how you live. And the truth is, behavior shows belief. How I live testifies to what I really believe. And so here's the thing as we come to a close. If the faith that I say that I have doesn't change the trajectory of my life, how do I know it is real? And listen, you and I need to settle that today. It needs to be a settled thing. I want you to write something. Now, I've got two things I want you to write down in your life point outline, all right? And here it is. The basis of my salvation is grace. Let's write that down. The basis of my salvation is grace. I am saved by grace. I'm not saved by works. Works simply prove that I've been born again. But works do not save me. They evidence my salvation. So the basis for my salvation is grace. Then number two, the proof of my salvation is my ministry. It's what I do with my life. It is the evidence that what I say I have is real. And so maybe there's somebody here this morning that the thing you need to do is you need to declare your faith. You need to say yes to public baptism. That you know you've invited Christ into your heart. You can take out one of those Connect cards, or you can look in our Sunday bulletin. You can go online and you can sign up for baptism that way. You can read about it all in the Sunday bulletin. You can check that box on your Connect card and turn it in today. And you need to join a church family. And maybe it's Harmony Hill. Maybe it's not. Maybe you're here and you're a guest and God's become real to you this morning. We want you here if this is where God wants you to be, but you need to be somewhere. There are other churches in town that God may lead you to, and that's fine. But we want to see you get into a church and begin serving him. So I want us all to stand. Would you right now just stand up before the Lord with heads bowed and eyes closed? Pastor Stacy's going to come. We're going to have a little bit of music. I want to give you an opportunity just to come this morning. Here's what I want us to do. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you, with regards to your faith, is there somebody that you know that you belong to Christ? You know that you're going to heaven when you die. But there's somebody in your frame of reference this morning that you are concerned about. Somebody that you know, I need to talk to them about the Lord. I'm going to ask you in just a few moments to just come from wherever you are and stand across the front. You're going to be bringing their name. You're going to be bringing them by your coming, bringing them here before the Lord to pray for an open door to be able to speak into their heart, to share Christ with them as God gives you the opportunity. But maybe this morning you're going to come because you know the talk, you know the beliefs of the church, but you know that you know that you know in your heart you've never really stepped across the line for Jesus Christ. How do you know? Because you know the real you, the you that a lot of people don't see behind closed doors, doesn't evidence that you've been born again. The life that you live doesn't back up what you say with your mouth. And I want to invite you, just as your shepherd this morning, I want to invite you, would you come this morning just to say, Lord, I want my walk with you to be real. If I've never trusted you for salvation, I want to trust you today. I'm going to invite you to come and to just stand here as we pray together. That you will say,